Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our services last Sunday. As always, we certainly would invite you to come be with us in person this morning. We worship at 10:30 in our sanctuary at 101 North Oak Street in California, and our Sunday schools at 9:30. Again, thanks for listening to A Time of Hope.
Good morning to United Church family. Joy to see all of you here. In order to prepare our hearts for worship, we're going to sing this gathering song, Father, I Adore You. We have the first note. God, help us to glorify and worship you this day and always. Amen. Let's stand together as we call ourselves to worship. If had not been for the Lord who reached out to us, we would have perished in our own selfishness. If it had not been for the Lord who healed our wounds, praise be to God who reaches out to us, healing and restoring our lives.
All thanks be to God for the many ways in which our lives have been blessed.
Judy Berger reads our morning scriptures.
First scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 to 6. Hearken to me, you who pursue deliverance, and you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were digged. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out forth from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. My deliverance draws near speedily. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Psalms 138. I give thee thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing thy praise. I bow down toward the holy temple, and give thanks to thy name for steadfast love and thy faithfulness. For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. My strength of soul did thou increase. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, for they have heard the words of my mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in trouble, he knows in the midst of trouble, thou dost preserve my life. Thou dost stretch out thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Thy steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of thy hands. Here ends the second lesson. The third lesson jumps in kind of in the middle of a text, and this is where the Pharisees have come to concern Jesus about some of the rituals that the disciples were following rather than following the Jewish law. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but in my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Here ends the lesson.
The mother-daughter duo of Mary Berger and Roberta Pate favored us with our special music, a piano duet of Praise Ye the Triune God. Thank you. Pastor Matheny's sermon is A Living Sacrifice.
This morning, I am going to continue some lessons out of the book of Romans. And today, we've come to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And if you've ever read through the book of Romans, you know that it's not real easy to understand without a lot of reading and preparation and maybe research, because the Apostle Paul is talking about God's relationship to Israel and to all people, and it's very heavy reading. It's not the kind of reading maybe that you would read right before you went to bed as a devotion. But after 11 chapters where he's talking about the whole idea of how God has been at work to reconcile the world to himself and the different ways he has continued to be a part of the Jewish nation, he comes to this chapter, and it's the beginning of a more practical application of the Christian faith. Paul often does this in the books that he writes. The last chapters have to do with practical Christian living. How do you live out the teaching of the previous chapters? And so that's what he does here. And so he says these words, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." May God add His blessing to this, the reading of His holy word, and our understanding of its meaning today. Amen. One of the keys in understanding passages of Scripture like this is to notice the transition from one way of thinking or one way of writing to another. And that's why he begins the verse by saying, "Therefore." It's just a way of telling us because of, therefore, because of what I've taught in the chapters before and the writings before, this now is the reason, is how that you live it out in your daily life. And he says, in order to do that, in order, he says, in view of God's mercy toward us, His love, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, maybe you've never even read that passage and are not aware of this passage, because it does sound a little esoteric, a little strange, talking about sacrifices. And yet, that's what Paul says. And he doesn't actually mean you to, give your life in a sacrifice, but instead, he's talking about dedicating your physical life, all that you are, your choices, your actions, the things that we say, the things that we do, the way in which we live, all of these things which are part of our life, these are things that we offer to God and give to God in ways that glorify God. And he says, when people do that, it's a way of worshiping as we give ourselves in these practical ways. We're worshiping God. And so then he goes on and says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. He's saying, you know, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold so that you're just not like anyone in the world, the culture around you, the ideas, these things. Don't live like that. Don't just copy that in your life. We're called to be different. And so he says, don't be conformed to the world. We're to resist copying the harmful behaviors and values which are often a part of the culture that we live in. All of us know, because we are living in the society around us, that there are various lifestyles that are harmful and destructive, both to individuals, to families, and to society. In its extreme form, one of the ways we have to do is incarcerate people who are living lives which are destructive to us and to the community. And so they have to be controlled. And unfortunately, that is a part of our culture. And I've kind of alluded to this before and talked about before, because I'm aware of it, that our culture in society is built on money. And I mean, you know you have to have money in our culture, because everything costs money. You know, our homes, our clothes, our food, everything that's a part of what we are. The only thing that doesn't cost money is the beauty of the sky and the nature around us and the relationships we have with our family and our friends, these things. But a lot of the things that we have revolve around money. And I've mentioned before that, unfortunately, in our country, the divide between the very wealthy and the poor and just the average person is becoming wider and wider. All the statistics tell us that there is a great inequity in our economic system in our country, and not even thinking about other countries in the world. Even in our country, there's this great divide, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. People aren't too altruistic in their thinking of other people, and many of the helps that we have had in our system are diminishing, that would help people to have adequate health care and to provide for their families. It's a constant struggle. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that all the time. And when we talk about being conformed to the world, I always am reminded of the history of Christianity, which from the very beginning had within it this idea of, in order to be holy, you had to separate yourself from anything that wasn't holy. And that brought about the whole idea of monastic communities. And the idea in those was that people would separate themselves from the culture and society so that they could live a life that was more pleasing to God and not face all the temptations and things of the culture around them. And so we had very extreme groups of people who just lived in caves, you know, separate from any influence from any place. And to them, that was what they should do. I'll never forget when I was in college, we had a group, and we took a trip down to Ava, Missouri. And in Ava, there is a Trappist monastery. And the Trappist monastery is considered one of the most rigid and separate of all the different monastic orders. Because all priests take three vows: poverty, chastity, and obedience. And that's just part of their commitment. But the Trappist monks, they have another vow: silence. And so their idea is that they should remain silent as much as possible in their communities. You know, they go out to work, they come back, and they're eating together and things, but they try not to speak unless absolutely necessary. A funny thing happened at the Trappist monastery. They were giving us a tour of the facility, and we were walking along, and there was a young guy who's leading the group, and somehow I kind of stumbled and I stepped on the foot of this guy. And he said, "Oh, that's okay." He said, "You walk on the tops, I'll walk on the bottoms." And I'll just always remember, you know, how kind he was at the time. And so they are an example and a place where you can go where they have this idea of separating in order to be holy. And you all are very familiar here with Amish and Mennonite communities, and you know that that's part of their background, the idea of separating from the mainstream culture so that you could practice Christianity in a setting which you basically control from outside things. And I'm sure you've had opportunity to meet some of the people, wonderful people, but they have that mindset of separating themselves from other cultures. I also have special memories of back in the late 60s, early 70s, when the Jesus people were a part of our culture. These were young people, primarily, and they came out of the drug culture of those days to come to Christ and desire to follow Him. And so to do that, they formed their own Christian communities. We visited a couple of different Jesus People communities. One was in Milwaukee and one was in Chicago. And in talking to them, it's just what they felt was meaningful to them to just stay in that particular group of people and practice their faith. I really loved hearing them sing and being with them. But see, my biggest concern always with any kind of communities like that is that I just don't think it's helpful to the wider community of people in the world. How do you help people who have real needs if you never see them, if you never know them? You know, you're isolated, and maybe you feel close to God and everything, and yet the teachings of our Christian faith call us to to help others and to reach out to others whenever we can. We're told not to be a part of the world's culture, but we know that we are called to live in the culture, but not be a part of that culture. We're called to live a balanced life of worship, work, leisure. This is what I believe is important. Well, he said, don't be conformed, and he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Living the Christian life has a lot to do with the way that we think, the thoughts that we have, how our mind is focused on spiritual things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians these famous words, if anyone is in Christ, they become a new person. Old things pass away, all things become new. What I've discovered in the UCC is that most of the time, people do not have sudden, dramatic conversion experiences. Some people do and have. And yet, for the most part, it is a lifelong process of maturing and growing and learning in the Christian faith that helps us to continue to renew our minds in understanding and living out the Christian faith. I do know that that we can't do that apart from God's work in our life, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sometimes I have a tendency to soften the message of the gospel and the call of the gospel because I don't want to sound radical or unrealistic. But when you look at the New Testament and the life of call of Jesus, you see he said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, what does that mean, to take up your cross and follow him? And look at the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see where he talks about not being caught up in the pursuit of money, to love your enemies. I mean, there's all kinds of hard sayings that are part of the teaching of Jesus, and we need to hear them and think about them as we understand the Christian faith. There is a denial of self, a denial of certain things in our culture and in our daily living that we need to think about, because God wants all of us. And to me, one of the most important things about living a Christian life is the Christian community that we're a part of. Somebody said, and it's apropos to this season of the year, that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something you watch other people do. It's something, you know, that you have to become involved in, and decisions that you have to make, and it helps to be a part of a Christian community. I mean, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Christian friends, if I didn't have Christian communities like this one, where people love you and they encourage you and they help you. That's the way God intended it to be. He intended us to be in Christian community with one another. It's so important. And so I'm just asking us to think about what it means to be a living sacrifice, to pray about what it means to be a living sacrifice, and to live in ways that our lives honor God and are helpful to other people. When we do that, we will become a living sacrifice. Amen. Next week, I'm going to continue in chapter 12 and talk about the way in which in the Christian community we are gifted to help one another, to use our gifts in ways that give glory to God and are helpful to others.